Before I preach, I'm going to pray, and before I pray, I need to share with you what some of these prayer requests are about, because this has been a busy week, and a lot of things are going on, and we need to pray for one another. Some of these are requests that and situations that many of you are made aware of, and some of you may be hearing about them for the first time, but we can pray today together. For one thing, we have a number of college young people that are going back to school. Pastor Smith is driving Landon down to Greenville today. I've been interacting with him, and then I told him, stop texting and drive safely. Be in prayer for Cindy Saul. She had an accident this week and received a concussion. She, in fact, if I remember right, she was driving to the ladies' Bible study or was headed this way and took a blow to the face, and she's recovering. Tells me every day she's getting a little clearer, but be in prayer for her. Also be in prayer for Hal Dunham. He won't be here today, maybe a while that before he can come back. His wife Carol, he found her on the floor having a seizure. Didn't know at first what it was, and she had another seizure, and they got her to the hospital, and while she was there, she had another seizure, and they realized, and then flatlined at one point, and they did a heart cath and found out that there was a nerve connected to the heart that needed to be dealt with, and so she has been released. She is home, but she will be under Hal's watchful care for a while, so be in prayer for that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your amazing love, your love for us, and the faithfulness of Christ through this body. We don't possess the willpower on our own, the personal fortitude to press on without the Spirit's aid. As the body of Christ today, we lift up and feel the loss of Linda Roche, who was able to come and be with us for services for several months and is now in your presence and is pain-free. And we thank you for our getting to know her and for people reaching out to her and encouraging her, and she us, as she was fed here and a blessing to this body. Comfort all of us about the reality of eternal life and eternal reward and worship in heaven. This life is not all there is. Help us see the need to daily pray for missionaries and church planters according to the scriptures. They are counting on us to intercede for them. This morning we lift up the needs of Mark and Paula Battori, serving from the home office of Gospel Fellowship Association. We thank you for his leadership and labor of love among missionaries and in that missions agency. And we pray for the services of Fayette Bible Church in Washington Courthouse. We thank you for Pastors Guerin and Khan as they preach and lead. Bless their study, their working with leadership, their administration, their counsel. We do pray for those in our fellowship that are driving. We pray for all of our college students, all of our students, that they would finish this year strong and give of their best to the Master. We pray for the recovery daily of Carol Dunham after this week of a scare, and ask that you will help Hal as he attends to his wife. Thank you for protecting Cindy Saul, and may the effects of this injury to the head and the concussion clear up more each day. We pray for our upcoming elections in this country and our elections today in this church for leadership. We pray for the situation in Ukraine, and as dark as that looks, we thank you that there are churches, there are Christians there who are taking a stand and ministering to those who are still there. We accept by faith that your posture to us is one of constantly strengthening us by your word and protecting us by your spirit. You are the watchman of our soul, and we are the sheep of your pasture. Teach us to pray, to stand firm, and to hope through grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, open your Bibles. Let's look at our text this morning. And you see, as it starts in chapter 3, we read for continuity and for context the last part that we've already covered from chapter 2, which was also involved a prayer in verses 16 and following. But our text today starts in chapter 3, finally, brothers. And when I say that, when I read that, some of you may think that Paul and I have this in common, that we say finally when I'm nowhere close to being done. But if you think of the word finally in the idea of so that, or finally, or furthermore, or rather than in conclusion, the idea of if he were saying beyond that, beyond this, or in connection with this, is the real sense. Last week we learned that Paul encouraged and prayed for the church that they would stand firm. And what do we do while we're standing? We pray. And we further the work of missions. It's not either we work or we pray, or we do something productive or we pray. Prayer is productive. Amen? And nothing really of eternal consequence goes forward without prayer. I came across a garage. I walked out of my house and came across a garage. It was mine. But it was a tool in the garage, and I was digging around, and I found this tool, and I won't tell you what it was, but I looked at it, and I thought, you know, I haven't used that in, well, probably 2 decades. Now, there are some in this room that are saying, if you don't use it, you should what? Get rid of it. And there are others here who are more spirit-led who say, no, don't get rid of it because you might need that someday, which is exactly what I thought. So I added that to my hoard collection. Unless you sit in judgment of me, let me ask you this. Do we not take that posture towards prayer sometimes? Well, I didn't pray today. I didn't use that, but I'm not getting rid of it because I may need that someday. I may need people to pray for me. I'm a real serious situation like we heard of today. I may need to pray for others. Well, prayer, we find out from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, is a necessary tool. It is an effective weapon. My real intent this morning is not to shame you for not praying more, but just to come alongside and show you how we depend on others praying for us and the value of intercessory prayer. Sometimes children pray, and Lord bless all the missionaries. Now be honest, does the Lord hear a prayer like that? You didn't want to answer that, did you? Very wise. He does hear children pray when they pray, Lord, pray for, we pray for all the missionaries. Does that mean that as adults we should pray and Lord bless all the missionaries when we could be praying for them specifically and effectively? We have looked both last Sunday morning and in the evening. It was in both texts, this idea of election. So if you really believe in election, you don't need to pray, right? What's the answer to that? Wrong. The God who ordered the ends ordered the means, and the will of God and the prayer and the proclamation of the saints are not at odds against each other. He has designed that he works through our prayers, and he has determined the importance of prayer. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to Timothy that he should pray and teach the church to pray, that they should pray for kings and all that are in authority. And we should pray for government and those in government or running for government. I had an opportunity on Thursday, along with a handful of other pastors. We had three Zoom conferences in one day. That's like more than I do in a week. The first one was a preparatory one. The second one was with Mike Gibbons running for Senate. And then in the afternoon, we had another one with J.D. Vance. We would have had others, but some of them were either too busy or not interested in getting together with pastors. Because we even submitted the questions ahead of time. And at one point, as we got ready to close, I was asked, Hamilton, would you pray, close this out, and pray for this man? It's a delight to pray for people. But we should always, whether it's in public or private, we should be praying for those in authority. But I want us to notice that Paul prays, and he tells us how he prays. And every time we come across a prayer of Paul, we should stop and take note and learn from it. And so let's look at Paul's prayer list first of all. It's interesting that it was clear to Paul that he needed others to pray for him. He could look in the past at how God had blessed, had opened doors, had opened hearts, and he could say, praise God for the success of that. But in the future, I know not to presume. If I want the blessings of God in the future upon his word, I need Christians to pray. And so he calls on them. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. You know why we pray? Because God sets the significance of prayer. Because God says to pray. Because God says it's important. And we see, first of all, in this point A, for the advance of the gospel, that it may speed ahead and be honored. You know, we know that missions has high competition. There are other world religions. There are world philosophies. There are other gospels, Galatians chapter 1. And Paul says, we need people to hear the gospel and accept it for what it is. And unfortunately, there are some churches that think that the gospel of Jesus Christ should receive a participation trophy. You know what I mean by that? You know, it's good to have, the gospel's fine, along with these others. They're all good. They all get a participation trophy. You probably know where I stand on those kind of things. And Paul says, no, the gospel should always be first. In fact, Jesus said that it should be first proclaimed to all the nations, Mark 13:10. There's a lot riding on the gospel of our missionaries, whether they're in Germany or Wales or South America, Brazil. There's a lot riding on the gospel. And you and I should be saying, I want to be a part of, I partner with these missionaries and the success of the gospel. I give financially, but more than that, we pray. We pray. How do we help the word speed ahead? Well, from this church, there's a pretty considerable number of young people who have been sent out as missionaries or that we still work with. Praise the Lord for that. We financially give, yes. We read the prayer letters, yes. And then we pray, amen? Yes. It's not just something where it's, I wonder what they're doing with their time. We look and say, I pray along with the missionary for that person and for this need and for their own family. Paul spoke of the analogy of running and fighting and boxing. He said, I'm not one that beats the air. I don't shadow box. I do something effective. I hit what I'm reaching for. And I run. But in this case, and he uses that in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and in Philippians 2:16, Galatians 2:2. But notice here, it's not Paul running with the gospel. It's as if the gospel itself is personal and running. And the gospel is always effective when it runs. The gospel doesn't lose a race. Look with me at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And verse 15. God's word runs fast. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. And then verse 15. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. So are we to imagine an Olympic runner? You remember as they take that and they light the fire and then they ceremoniously, they walk off with it and then they run. And then sometimes before the Olympics, we see images of them handing it off and they're running through cities and through the countryside and then they're handing, that's possible. Or it could be one army that we say advances, actually runs and shouts as they crash into the front line of the army. Could be that too. The book of Acts is a precious book that uses terms like the gospel increased, the gospel grew and multiplied as it went out through different regions and it could not be stopped. Prayer is used by God. Prayer is blessed in the spread of the gospel. And if we are going to take missions and church planning and gospel work seriously, we must take prayer seriously. How do we know? Because our text says that the word of God was honored, or some texts would use the word as God is glorified. How do we know when God's word is honored? Well, when it comes to missions, I'm glad we have missionaries in Turkey. But missions is not just honored when you have people on a field, or Brazil, or Nova Scotia, but when the word of God is received and people glorify. And on these different fields, sometimes we hear of a number of conversions, and sometimes there's quite a bit of field preparation, and it takes decades before you see a work done. They're still faithful, but we want the good news of God to go forward. We want it not just to be a presence in a nation, but that it is received there. You and I have a very strange but wonderful message. Paul put it this way in Acts chapter 17 and verse 3. He says that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. We'll have more to say on that in the next few weeks leading up to Easter, don't we? It was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. He says in that same verse that this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ, the one and only Messiah, he says. So, when the gospel is received and people believe it, Acts 13:48, write that reference down. Let me read this to you. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many were appointed to eternal life believed. When we send the gospel out to reach the unreached, and now those who are reached, follow me, reach others to reach others, the gospel is glorified. It is honored. When all this happens, the word is victorious. He says in our text also, as happened among you. What happened among you? Well, we would have to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, when he says, you received the word. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 8, when he says, and that this same word sounded out from you. You are responsible for the word going out through Macedonia. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, he says, you who were former idolaters became prayer warriors with us. You have joined us. Somebody reached you, and now you have joined us that others may be reached. And the word keeps going out, and prayer is essential to all of this. You know, I think Paul is probably telling them, when I came and preached the gospel to you, somebody was praying for you. And now you turn as the first fruits, and you pray for it as it goes and reaches others. Secondly, point B, for the protection of gospel workers. Paul prays that the word would go forward and speed and as it happened among you. In verse 2, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. When the gospel goes out and is received, the enemy gets busy. The good news of the gospel is not good news to Satan. He would disagree with you on that, and not real respectfully, by the way. He's doing all he can to keep sinners in the dark. What breaks satanic deception? Active biblical prayer and the power of God through that. Imagine being in your home, having a missionary come for a meal, and you strike up a conversation with them. Oh, we're so glad to have you back. You know, we prayed for you. Actually, we want to have you over for a meal because since our last missions month, we checked on the form that we were going to pray specifically for you. We pray for all the missionaries, but we have been praying specifically for you. Well, thank you. That means a lot. I can't tell you how much we appreciate that. In fact, you know, there was a time where my wife and I were praying for you, and we kind of stopped everything we were doing. We felt the need to pray for you. When was that? Oh, well, see, it was at the end of May. And can you imagine trying to narrow that down, and the missionary all of a sudden beginning to weep and saying, you can't imagine. Let me tell you what the need was. And you figure out, all right, it was on that day, but with the time difference, it was, well, it would have been around this time. That's when the need was. Can you imagine? If you come back tonight, you'll hear a testimony from my wife specifically about such a case. That happens. That happens. Well, when you pray, here's what goes on. God takes your words and he blesses the advance of his word. And you say, boy, that means prayer is important. That's what we're going for right now. All right, what were Paul's present circumstances, as you see in your outline there? Here's a church that's undergoing some very fierce persecution, and Paul selfishly says, while you're praying, we need you to pray for us. Can you imagine if you were telling me something big that you were going through and you're asking me to pray for you, and I said, hey, hang on, I need prayer too. What would you do? Paul says, I know what you're going through, and we know you're praying for us, and I involve you in this. He goes on to say, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He says, we need your help. I'm calling on you to help, because there are wicked and evil men Who might these wicked adversaries been? Well, in the Greek, he actually attaches a definite article. So it's as if Paul has a specific subset group in mind. It might be that he's saying, you know, when we've gone from city to city, and you read in Acts 17 and 18 and 19, when the Jews followed us, as soon as conversions were made and people trusted Christ, they went from this city to follow us, to hound us down and make life difficult. Those Jews, yeah, those wicked men, it could be. Or it could be that, as in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, where Paul, speaking to those men that he had gathered together, those elders, and he said that when we leave, fierce wolves will come, not sparing the flock. Maybe he's talking about them. But wicked, the word has the idea, very literally, out of place. And it refers to those who are not in accordance with what is right. He said, we came with the gospel. You know why it ran into interference? Because men who didn't say, oh, that we've just been waiting for you to come. By the way, I hope that's not your anticipation of witness, that when you work up the nerve to give a gospel tract or to tell somebody, they say, thank you, we have waited for you to come. That rarely happens. Paul says, we ran into a wall. And how often we read in mid-Acts there where he says, and some received and some opposed, and some mocked us and some praised God. The word wicked means not in accordance with what is right or appropriate or fitting. It speaks of sometimes something that is very perverse. Paul is not saying these people were, oh, they were disgustingly gross, they were immoral. More than that, he says, their opposition to the word of God is why they were wicked. And they opposed it because they were already wicked. And then he speaks of evil. Poneros speaks of a moral corruption. They were morally corrupt. They were practicing wickedness, and they were opposed to what is good. He says, that's what we came across all the time. You know why we have this wickedness? And you say, today? Nothing new, is it? It existed in Moses' day. It existed, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, in Noah's day. It exists through Israel. It exists in the world. It exists to this present day that not all have faith. Why? Because they are wicked and evil men who need the gospel. Guess what you and I were before we trusted Christ? Wicked or evil or both? And some of those who you will witness to, or our church has an outreach to, will say, you know, not interested, thank you very much. And they don't fight you over it. But the church down through time has found that people do. There are going to be a handful of people that say, you know what, let's close that church down. Let's get that ministry out of the country. Let's slander their reputation. Let's make it impossible for them to tell us about Christ again. Well, let me just walk you down what some of Paul's present circumstances were. In Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 15, when Paul and his team were in Thessalonica, there were some Jews that got very jealous that Gentiles were hearing of Christ and receiving this gospel. And so they went out, and I think the ESV in that text says, they found some among the rabble in the marketplace. And they turned those wicked men into a mob. And they made it so that it was impossible for Paul to be there. In fact, some of the brethren came along, told Paul and Silas, you got to get out of here. We got to get you out of here on the midnight train tonight. While Paul was in Corinth, remember Sosthenes was converted and things were beginning to look good, but then the heat came. Here came Satan turning up the heat. And Paul wondered, what should we do? And I was reading again this morning in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, where the Lord came to him in a vision by night and said, no, you stay right where you are. Nobody can touch you. I will protect you. And he stayed there for another 18 months. The Lord also protected him when he got back to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 21. There's a mob that forms against Paul, and they would have had their way against him. And Paul's about to be killed, if they had their way, in the temple court. There's a Roman military commander, Claudius Lysias. God used him, a Roman official, high ranking in their army, to spare Paul's life. God intervened the very next day when Paul gives his defense before the Sanhedrin, and a dissension begins to develop there. God intervened. The next day, there's a plot to assassinate Paul. And who does God use there? God revealed this to a Roman commander, and Paul is transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where he would be safe. As you have in your notes there, it says this: the apostle was not consumed with his own well-being, but for the ability to move freely so that the gospel of grace would move farther out. And when our missionaries write to us and say, pray for this situation, one of the men that we were asked to pray for, one of the candidates this week, said, when we said, how can we pray for you? He said, you know what? He got a little teary-eyed. He said, there have been threats against me and against my own wife and children. The missionaries aren't saying, we're just wanting to spare our life because we're important. Sometimes mission agencies have to be the ones saying, no, we are pulling you from the field. But the idea is we want to be able to move freely so that the gospel goes forth freely. What was Paul's personal conviction? The focus of the lives of Paul and Silas, his companions, he says, was to proclaim the word of God to those who had not heard. That's why Paul makes some very extensive travels through Asia and through Macedonia and Greece. And that is the burden of the church today, that we would proclaim to Jew and Gentile so that the gospel goes out, that they would be reached by the only good news that's out there. There's a lot of religions. There's only one good news, the message of Jesus Christ. And you know what? This is still the purpose of missions. We are still interested in churches being planted. I was reading this week, I was introduced to a missions organization I had not heard of before. Well, what is their mission statement? What is it they think we are here for? And it was all about digging wells and teaching people to read and fighting disease. Listen, I'm all for those things. But that, to them, was the gospel. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look in closing at Paul's prayer ground, not just his prayer list of the things that he asked to be praying for. But he says, we need prayer for me and for our missions team. And then he, in verses 3, 4, and 5, he turns the focus back. Here's how we're praying for the Lord's work to be done through you. So let's read those verses. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. It's easy to be misdirected. He says that you will stay on task. May the Lord direct your heart to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ, the both the active and the passive side of being of Christian goodness, we might say. But I want us to notice, first of all, point A, he says, the faithfulness of God. That's Paul's prayer ground, that God is faithful. The Lord who calls you is faithful. He surely will do it. We saw at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. Let me just be very honest with you. God, in His faithfulness, can spare a missionary on a very hot field, a very antagonistic people that are trying to kill. God can spare them. And God could, in His wisdom, allow you and I, maybe you're witnessing to somebody, to a neighbor or somebody out in front of Walmart or whatever, and they kill you. Where's the faithfulness of God? God can allow that to happen, and He is still faithful. He is, His very nature is faithful. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 tells us that He cannot lie. The God who cannot lie. And He always keeps His word. He is always reliable. I'm thankful for your faithfulness here this morning. Your faithfulness to the services. Primarily, your faithfulness to God through the local church. But what's more important is the faithfulness of God. Secondly, the faithfulness of God's people. Verses 4 and 5, he goes on to say, "We have confidence in the Lord and about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command." Would you agree with me that God's faithfulness drives, impels our faithfulness? What upholds the missionary out on the field when they say, "Is anybody praying? Does anybody care? Does anybody know what is going on here, what we're up against?" And they stop and they say, wait a minute. God is faithful. How come I can't get this visa? How come we can't get this permission? How come we have to go through all these things? But God is faithful. God could close that field down and open one up across the street. I've told people in this church, you've heard me say, God could shut down Westerville Bible Church and turn this into a mini mart and open a church across the street. And you say, where's the wisdom in that? God is faithful. And it doesn't have to make sense to us. We just remain faithful till He comes. He says, direct your hearts to the love of Christ. In order to remain faithful, they needed the work of God to direct. At the beginning, I prayed that we're not able to do this on our own without the Spirit. And here, he says, we pray that the Lord will do this work in your heart. Sometimes hardship and persecution, like the church at Thessalonica was going through in ways that we don't know. Most of us have never come across. They can turn our attention. They can obstruct our view of the faithfulness of God. And Paul says, no, we are praying that the Lord, the faithful God, will show His faithfulness through you, will clear the way. Isn't that interesting when he says, he talks in this, that we may be delivered from. If you think of being dragged out of the way of hardship, every once in a while, maybe you see a YouTube clip or something where somebody didn't know they were about to be hit and somebody else comes and knocks them out of the way, out of harm's way. Paul says, the Lord, it's as if he dragged us out of harm's way on some of these fields. And Paul knew full well, one of these days the Lord is going to allow them to put us on the chopping block or end our life in some way. When he says that he would comfort your hearts and establish you through every good work, the Lord doing all these things and at the end of chapter 2, and then in our text, the last verse, may God direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. That can be taken, and the King James put it this way, may you be steadfast and patient as you are waiting for the return of the Lord. Paul's saying more than that. He's saying that instead of asking Christ to just wait for His return, we're praying that the Lord would do a work in you until he comes, that you would be found faithful. We've got two ways to conclude this. It's not one or the other, it's both, okay? Number one, pray that your prayers would be biblical and effective. Remember I said, whenever you look at a prayer of the Apostle Paul or our Lord, you say, what is it that they prayed for? It wasn't a bless them and keep them prayer. Praying specifically for the need. Sadly, a lot of our prayers fall under this category. Well, we have economic needs, our interest. Lord, pray for the politics, and sometimes very selfishly, because I don't want my investments to get eaten up. I don't want to have to pay for more gas. I don't either. That's not at the top of my prayer list. Sometimes we pray for our rights, our health, our family. Those are good things. But is that what Paul told them? Here's how I'm praying for you. No. None of these are wrong. But pray like Paul if you want the success of the gospel. If that means everything to you, pray like Paul. Prayer is not, Jesus said in Matthew 17, it's not incessant repetition. How the Pharisees would pray the same thing, just repetitively, mindlessly, numbing. No, he says, that's not prayer. But prayer is also not a one and done. Well, I did pray for that need, but the need is continuing. Well, I prayed once, then you missed the ball. Prayer should keep us in close communion with God. Prayer is not my trying to affect the mind of God, but for me to sometimes know the mind of God and say, Lord, your will be done. Secondly and finally, pray that your zeal for Christ grows in the hardest of times. Amen? Not when it's easy. Not when it's easy. Now, right now, and with good reason, a lot of the world's attention is on something on the other side of the world that's going on in a place called Ukraine, and it breaks my heart too. It really does. I can't imagine people, millions, fleeing the border in different directions thinking, I may never see my country again. I pray for Ukraine and the people there and the believers there. But you know what? Christians need to be reminded, as you pray for a war situation, you should say, but Lord, I'm reminded there's a war going on here. There's a spiritual warfare. I don't want to be numb or ignorant of that. I pray for that. And never let any sorrow or opposition cool your love for Christ, your zeal for the Lord, His love that we studied about last week, should motivate our service until he comes. We're going to sing a song, a closing song, and then I have asked Ken to come and close our service in prayer for our missions. He can't pray specifically for every missionary, so listen, he may say, "Pray, Lord, bless all the missionaries." And that's okay in this case. But this is part of a prayer sheet that Paul put out. He sent out by email to the church, and he said, brethren, pray for us. And that still goes out to this very day. Let's sing.